Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I am Pastor Mike, and I have the privilege to bring to you this morning's word. You know, growing up, I was never a difficult or defiant kid. I was very social and playful, and I enjoyed the fun things of life. Now, I could never sit still. I was always moving. But like I said, I was never, like, destructive. I was never rebellious.
Maybe that the word that was used to describe me, my mom always said this word was ornery, if you use that word. So this is a picture of me in, I believe, the sixth grade. And I want to point out, if you haven't noticed in the picture, that shirt is made out of silk, if you guys remember when that was popular. Anyway, we flash forward here. So after seminary, in my first couple years of ministry, there was a pastors and wives retreat. And Sarah and I went on this retreat. It was there at this retreat that I ran into somebody who knew me from, like, this time period. And when this woman saw me, her eyes got really big, and she kind of dropped her jaw. And she said, "Mike Pierce, I cannot believe you're here. I cannot believe you're a pastor." And I was like, what's up with the shade here, right? Apparently, from what she remembered about me, in her mind, I was apparently the most unlikely person she would expect to see at a pastor's event. But I'm okay with that. Me being there is a testimony to God and what God has done. But sometimes people are going to look at you, and they're going to see the most unlikely person. And sometimes you're going to look at people and you're going to see the most unlikely person. Certainly, many people looked at the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and saw the most unlikely person. But not God. Not God. God intentionally went after this woman, and then he revealed something important about himself to her for the very first time. Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It's also going to be on your screen, but let's start reading here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the village that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Okay, so what is going on here is that the Pharisees are trying to incite competition between Jesus and John the Baptist, pinning the two and pinning the disciples and followers against each other over baptisms. And Jesus is like, "I don't want anything to do with this. We're all on the same team here." So Jesus decides, let's head to Galilee. Now, there are a couple of ways that you can get to Galilee from Judea. And the first one, you can look on the little map there, is you can actually go across through the Jordan River and go up through Perea and up and around. That is one way. Or the second way is you just go straight up north and get to Galilee from there. Now, most Jews attended to avoid the Samaritans, because there is this deep, long-standing, deep-seated hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And why? Well, the Samaritans were a mixed group of race, but of both Jew and Gentiles. They were kind of half-breeds. This grew out of the Assyrian captivity of the 10 northern kingdoms of Israel in 727 BC. Because Jews were unfaithful, and you can read about this in Scripture over and over, they're unfaithful over and over, they quickly assimilated into other groups and started to form other groups, and thus they lost their Jewish identity. The Samaritans, being a new group of people, they could not prove their heritage. They could not prove their genealogy, which, if you remember from Nicodemus a couple weeks ago, this was a high value to the Jews. So the Jews rejected the Samaritans. And rejected, the Samaritans established their own temples. They established their own religious services, which then just further kind of caused this division and hatred between them and the Jews. The disdain for the Samaritans was so intense here that here's a few things that Jews did. Some of the Pharisees actually prayed that no Samaritan would be raised in the resurrection. When the Jewish enemies of Jesus wanted to call him an insulting name, they called him Samaritan. And as we just looked at a second ago with that map, right? The Jews thought themselves so morally pure that they refused to even travel through the land of the Samaritans, so they went up and around. And as you can tell, there's just not much love between the Jews and the Samaritans. Most Jews just avoided them, went around them, acted like they didn't exist. So it's really interesting to me that Jesus says, no, no, I need to go through Samaria. And why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? It's because Jesus had a divine appointment to meet the Samaritan woman at the well. And it's truly amazing to me how our God loves people and how he welcomes people. Okay, think about this. A couple weeks ago, who did Jesus interact with in John chapter 3? Nicodemus, right? The Pharisee, the teacher of the teachers, morally pure, brilliant, respectable, rich Jewish leader. Jesus took the time, Jesus welcomed him, Jesus loved him, and then Jesus spoke to the heart of Nicodemus, telling him exactly what he needed to hear. And now the pendulum, it kind of swings the other way, right? Jesus seeks out a Samaritan, a woman, a sinner, immoral, somebody rejected by society, the lowest of the low. And Jesus seeks her out. And Jesus welcomes her. And Jesus loves her. And Jesus is going to speak to the heart of the Samaritan woman, telling her exactly what she needs to hear. That's what our God does, right? He welcomes and he goes after all people. Let's continue to read. Look at verse 6 now. So Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me if I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Well, please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water and then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get this water, to get water." We have four kind of main points today, and here's the first one. Jesus comes for the unlikely. Jesus comes for the unlikely. Here we have a Samaritan woman. Right, a person from the hated people group. And it's a woman too, so we're talking about the lowest on the social ladder. And her coming during the day to get water, and what Jesus is going to reveal soon is that she has a bad reputation. Like, she's made some bad choices, she's got poor character. Just imagine for a second this woman and what is going through this woman's mind. Because of her past, because of her upbringing, because of her choices. I mean, her life is covered in guilt and shame. And she feels like an outcast. She's alone. And in the midst of who she was and is, Jesus made a special trip just for her. And he came just for her. Why? Because Jesus comes for the most unlikely person of all. And this woman, she knew this to be true. Right? She knew that it was socially unacceptable for any man, yet a rabbi, to be speaking to her in public. She knew that it was that a respected Jew would never share a cup with her or share a drink of water from a Samaritan woman. But the beautiful thing about our Lord Jesus is that he sets aside these social customs because he saw this woman for who she is. Jesus saw somebody who was lost. He saw someone who was broken and who needed hope, who needed forgiveness, and most importantly, someone who needed salvation. And church family, God is still seeking the unlikely. And his heart longs for those who don't know him to know him. It longs for those who are lost to be found. It longs for those who are the fatherless to know the Father. And our God, he hasn't changed. God's mission to this world to save people, it hasn't changed. And you may feel like the unlikely sometimes. And I want you to know that God came for you. And you may know someone else who feels like the most unlikely. And know that God came for them too. Our God comes for the most unlikely, for the least of these. And he offers them living water. And it's interesting, just like Nicodemus, this woman, she did not understand the depths of Jesus' words. Nicodemus thought that when Jesus said you need to be born again, that Jesus was talking in a very physical sense. And here this woman is thinking the same thing, that Jesus is speaking of physical water here. And how great would it be for her to never have to return to a well again? That would be such a time saver, right? But that's not what Jesus is speaking about. Jesus is speaking of life, real and eternal life, which Jesus makes available to her, which Jesus makes available to Nicodemus, which Jesus makes available to you and I. Look at verse 16. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Jesus told her to go get her husband, and Jesus already knows the answer to this. But she didn't have a husband. In fact, she had lots of men in relationships in her past. And just like Nicodemus, this woman would be shocked and stunned by Jesus' knowledge about her. The second main point: Jesus knows all things about you. He knows all things about you. Jesus affirmed this woman's truthfulness, that she didn't have a husband, and then he proceeded to reveal like deep truths from her life about her past relationships. Jesus, he knew them all. He would have known all their names, what they looked like, what they smelled like. He would have known how they treated her, and Jesus would have known how this woman felt and how this woman responded to them. Jesus knew it all, every single detail. Nothing was hidden. And I hope you noticed that Jesus did not accuse this woman, nor did he excuse her and tell her that it was okay and all right and it was fine. But rather, Jesus responded to this Samaritan woman with words of acceptance, with words of love, with words of grace and truth. And I think what Jesus is trying to communicate to this woman at the well is that she is safe with Jesus. That she is safe with Jesus. Her past, her mistakes, her sin, in all of it, she is safe with Jesus. And Jesus wanted her to know that she needed a Savior. And church family, just as God knows everything about this Samaritan woman, He knows everything about you. There is nothing about you that is hidden from Jesus. And those things you try to hide, those secrets you try to keep, he knows them. He sees them. And He doesn't meet you with judgment, and He doesn't meet you with condemnation. He doesn't meet you with like disapproval or disgust, but He meets you as a father who longs for his son or daughter. And He meets you with grace and truth, just like how He met this woman. Church family, I want you to know that you are safe with Jesus. Look at verse 20. So tell me, this is the woman speaking, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father's looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. So, this Samaritan woman, it's like she brings up this kind of random religious argument about places of worship that are different between the Jews and the Samaritans. And perhaps, you know, this really is a source of confusion or a stumbling block to her. But I think most likely what this woman is simply trying to do is she's trying to avoid the issue of what Jesus just brought up about her past life and about these prior husbands and relationships. She's like trying to, you know, like sidestep her sin here. And Jesus doesn't really fall for this trap and bait, because Jesus recognized there's something greater here at stake. And what's the greatest thing here at stake is the soul of this woman. And Jesus simply tells her, like, the day is coming where the location of worship, it's not going to matter. The place in Jerusalem or the place here for the Samaritans, it won't matter, because God is not confined to a building. Okay? And a building is not going to define a follower of God. God and His Spirit and people, they're going to be unleashed upon the world. And I think this woman thought that she's going to be judged, that she's going to be condemned here by Jesus, so she kind of brings up this random argument. So our third main point, Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we looked at Nicodemus, right? Jesus did not come to judge or condemn the world. Why? Because it already stands condemned. It is the present state of this world, right? I used the illustration, if you remember, of this like old Western train, right? And how everyone on it was going to fall off the bridge and they were going to die, right? And it didn't matter who these people were. It didn't matter what they did, what they done. That's what's going to happen. They're going to die regardless of who they are. That same thing is kind of reiterated here for this woman at the well. And think about it, of all the people that Jesus could condemn, right, it could have been this woman. She was a very sinful woman. But Jesus didn't do that. And he didn't hold her past against her. He didn't hold her choices against her. But he loved her. And he came for her. And Jesus was willing to take her place and die on the cross for her sins so that she could experience the love of God, so that she could experience a relationship with God. And here, for the very first time in verse 26, Jesus verbally says out loud for the very first time, "I am the Messiah." He never told that to the Jews. He never said that to Nicodemus. But here at the well, Jesus told the most unlikely person of all, the Samaritan woman, that he was the Messiah, that he was, in fact, the Savior of the world, and that he was everything that she was looking for, everything that she longed for in this world could be found in Jesus. And how does this woman respond? Look at verse 27. "Just then his disciples came back, and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them ever had the nerve to ask him, 'Well, what did you want with her?' Or, 'Why are you talking to her?' The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?' So the people came streaming from the village to see him." So how did she respond? She put her faith in Jesus. She was converted. She said yes to Jesus. And immediately she wanted to go out and share her faith with others. She wanted to share her experience with Jesus with other people, which before, think about it, she refused to come get water at the normal time. She didn't want to be around people because people condemned her and people judged her. But now, because of what Jesus did, she wants to share to everyone the man who told her everything that she ever did. So she went into the village and she told everyone about Jesus. And think about this. This Samaritan woman, she had very little spiritual truth, very little spiritual knowledge. Like, she did not have her theology worked out. She didn't have it figured out. But she could not contain what she had just experienced. And God used her simple testimony, and many people came to meet Jesus. The fourth main point: Jesus is what you're looking for. Jesus is what you're looking for. This woman spent her whole life searching for what her heart desired. And she tried man after man, and relationship after relationship after relationship. And it never brought her satisfaction. It never brought her life meaning, never brought her fulfillment. And it's common for us to try to fill and satisfy our God-created inner thirst with many things like job and family and kids and achievements and money and trophies. Church, what do you put your hope in? We saw Nicodemus, he put his hope in his good works, in his heritage. And Jesus told him, "Nicodemus, that's not going to give you salvation. It is not going to give you eternal life." And here the Samaritan woman put her hope in her relationships. And Jesus is telling her the same thing. That the only thing that can quench the thirst of Nicodemus, the only thing that could quench the thirst of the Samaritan woman is Jesus. The only thing that can quench our thirst is Jesus. Praise me, come on up. So my question is, how do you experience and get to know Jesus? How do you drink of Jesus? And I don't think this is like super complicated. It's time. It's time you spend time with Jesus. You read about him. You get to know his character and what he's like and what he cares about. And you talk to him. You talk to others about him. And then you start doing the things he asks you to do. And you start living your life like the way Jesus did. And now maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I've drank of what Jesus offers before, and I feel thirsty, and I feel empty again. And I want to encourage you. Drink again. Drink again. This is not like a one sip of Jesus is going to satisfy you forever. What's going to satisfy you is a constant connection with Jesus. So drink again, and drink again, and drink again. What I love about this encounter with the Samaritan woman is the fact that Jesus came for the most unlikely. Like, Jesus came for the one that no one else would pick. He came for the least of these. And Jesus knew everything about her. And he didn't hold that against her. He loved her. She was safe with Jesus. Jesus didn't condemn or judge her past, but he offered her salvation. And of all the people in the world to reveal himself as the Messiah to, I don't think I would have picked the Samaritan woman. Would you? But Jesus did. And I'm so glad Jesus sees people differently than you and I. And then he offered the Samaritan woman the deepest longing of her heart. He offered her himself. The only thing in this world that could satisfy her, and Jesus offered her him. I pray, church family, that you are greatly encouraged by Jesus' encounter with this woman at the well. I pray that if you see yourself in her story, if you feel like her, if you feel like your past defines you, that you're walking around in this world with shame and guilt, I pray that you know Jesus came for you and that he knows you and he loves you. And I pray that you know he is there to save you and he is there to fill your life with hope and meaning and fulfillment. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus offered Nicodemus. That's what Jesus offered the Samaritan woman, and that's what he offers you and I. Church family, let's drink of Jesus.